the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Direct, O Lord, all our actions by thy holy inspirations and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, so that every prayer and work of ours may begin from thee and by thee, be happily and through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what I'm going to talk about, there's two things I'm going to talk about, is what I call disappropriation, and the second one is oppression and how it's broken. Appropriation, of course, means ownership. You take something onto yourself, you take ownership of the thing. That's what appropriation means. So, whereas disappropriation means that you're unloading the thing that you have ownership of in some way. So, what happened was, is for 5 years I had been praying to Our Lady to reveal to me what was going on when I was seeing this one particular thing. What I was seeing was is that when people were being tempted to do something bad, whether it was diabolic or not, what happened was is just combating the temptation itself, it was like they had already lost the battle. They were ceding some of the battle in the very entering into it. And so I'm like, well, what am I seeing here? What's actually going on? And I had a case recently that kind of helped me sort that out. It was kind of came in pieces. And one of the things I learned very quickly as an exorcist is that demons try and enter into an abusive relationship with people. And the hallmark of the abusive relationship is this, that the abuser says things or does things to someone to make them feel bad. But that's not just the goal. The goal in abusive cases is to get the person that's receiving the abuse to take ownership of the abuse. So, let me give you an example. An abusive husband says to his wife, "You're fat, you're ugly, you don't clean the house well enough. How come every time I come home, you're this, you're that? How come, when was the last time you showered, even though she was perfectly clean?" He'll say things to her that are even false in order to get her to Lord. So then what does she do? The common human response is, "No, I'm not fat. No, I'm not this. No, I do clean the house. No, it looks fine to me." You know, so there's that entering into it. The problem is that by entering into the discussion with the abuser, you've already agreed that it's a legitimate topic of discussion. That's the problem. So in domestic abuse cases, psychologically, they tell people, you never address the issue of abuse, the thing they're abusing you with. And what you do is you address the abuser. So, for example, if he comes in and he says, "You're fat," the proper response is, "No, it is not. No, I'm not fat." That's not the proper response. The proper response is, "If you have a problem with this, that's your problem. If you think I'm fat, that's your problem, not mine." Right? So that what happens is the you're addressing the fact that he's abusing you. That's the real question. Now, with demons, they're constantly set up an abusive relationship with us. That's their goal, is to set up an abusive relationship. A, because they hate us. B, because they hate God, who are in his image, etc. There's a whole different variety of reasons. Two, they just suffer from malice. They just like beating people up. They get a certain delight out of it. So in disappropriation, but in the abuse, the ownership is they want the person to take onto themselves, whether the thing is true or not, the issue of abuse. So they want the person to feel bad about themselves. Why? Especially with demons. Because then your battle is now on two fronts rather than on one. Instead of dealing with the abuser, now you have to deal with the internal psychological mechanisms of pain, woundedness, from what you think you actually have a problem with. So, and then they just pick at that. Once you've accepted this, then they just pick at it to make you to take you down and to subjugate you, ultimately, is the goal. So once I realized, okay, they have an abusive relationship with us, when you enter into the battle, you're entering into that dynamic. So that's when I realized, okay, so the issue is with demons, therefore, is you don't enter into addressing the issue of abuse. You address the abuser. The reason it clicked is because I had this woman who was possessed, and this thing harangued her nonstop for 7 straight months. Now, it was heroic Christian virtue seeing her fight this thing, but I started to realize, okay, it's starting to take a toll on her psychologically, right? She knew she was lying, she didn't believe this stuff, but it was just she was getting ground down, and that's what he was trying to do with her. So I told her, because at a certain point, it got to the point where when he would start abusing her psychologically, because he would talk to her and say things to her, make her feel things, make her feel bad about herself, which self-loathing is a big thing that demons like to get people doing, because once you kind of hate yourself, then they can pick at that, right? So I finally told her, look, stop playing the victim. Now, this will become important when we talk about oppression later. But I said, stop playing the victim in relationship to this guy. If God's allowing it, you're not a victim. You are somebody who's supposed to enter into battle and fight this guy. And so then it kind of clicked with her. And then she says, well, how do I deal with this? So then that's when it clicked. Okay, he's trying to make her take the position of a victim, and then he's just going to abuse her. So I said, from now on, I want you to tell him if he has a problem with this, that's his problem, not yours. As soon as she did that, now mind you, it's 7 straight months, nonstop. She would wake up, he would just immediately be after her. Then he would constantly agitate her sleep. I mean, it was literally one of these, it's like listening to these horror stories that they do with people when they torture them to grind them down. It's literally what was happening to her. As soon as she did that, it shut off. Literally, he shut off. Boom, immediately. The demon just shut off. He left her alone for a day and a half, which was he hadn't done in a significant amount of time. So I'm like, okay, why did he shut off? What was going on there? And so I prayed to Our Lady, okay, reveal this to me. And I'm thinking about their psychology, because I've spent a lot of time in dealing with demons and people, how demons affect people psychologically, but also how demons function psychologically. And given what we know about them, not just what has been revealed in theology and scripture, but also my own personal experience in dealing with them. And then it dawned on me that it's because he has no defense against it. See, unlike a human abuser who can, if you say, you know, if you have a problem with this, that, he can deny it. He says, no, I don't have a problem. This is your problem. But he's already on the defensive, right? So you're already making progress. But with a demon, they have no defense against it. Why? Because, and this is something I learned in a particular possession case, because I told one demon, I commanded a demon, because I knew if I could find out what God had said to him at his condemnation and his departing, it would take the guy down. And it took a bit of a beating, but he did cough it up. And then so it was during that process I realized that when they're condemned, God reveals him. He's truth himself. When we all have our particular judgment and stand before God, he's truth itself. He reveals to us fully ourselves. And since it's truth itself revealing it, there's no denial. There's no way of getting away from it. And that's what the demons have actually gone through, right? So when you tell them, if you have a problem with this, this is your problem, not mine, he has no defense about it. He knows it's true. He can't deny it. And so what does he do? Like all things that suffer shame, he wants to get away from people's view, so he'll back off. And that's what I discovered. So with disappropriation, so then I told her, you know, maybe what you should do, I don't know if this was some kind of a grace, I think it was a grace, maybe it could have just been logic, but I said, you know, maybe what you should do is, you should just go down every single thing that you think is wrong with yourself, right? Because the abusers are always trying to get people to appropriate this idea that they've come up with in order to make them feel bad. So I said, maybe you should just go through absolutely everything that you think is wrong with yourself, morally, spiritually, or psychologically. So she said, okay, I will. And she did. She just started doing it over the course of 2 days. Her interior life completely mellowed out. And when she got to the end of it, what she discovered was that she didn't have half the problems that she had. It was him convincing her she had these problems when he really didn't have them. And so what she discovered was that a vast majority of her defects or problems weren't real. They were just him convincing them they were real. And so when it was all done with, she said, okay, I still have problems in this area and that area, but they're much less than they used to be. And so now my interior life is significantly more at peace. And you could see a visible change on her. The possession was still wasn't broken, but he later said, I was beating him up about something, and he said, in relationship to that aspect of the possession, he said, she defeated me. So that means a couple of things. The first is that with them, I tell people, go through everything that you think is disordered in yourself, whether that's recurring temptations or defects or what have you, and go through the entire litany of your problems that you think you have and disappropriate them, which I'll tell you what the mechanism is here in a minute. Disappropriate them. At the end of it, what remains is yours. What she discovered is that a vast majority of what she thought, that she thought were problems, weren't. One time I had, in Scripture, Psalm 90, it mentions the noonday devil. And I had that guy in a possession. My father used to tell me, he said, look, there are some people who will lie when the truth sounds better. He was a total case of this. Even when it would go better for him if he told the truth, he still lied. He was just so compulsive, he couldn't help but lie. And the only time he would ever tell the truth is under extreme duress. So, but what happened is when I found out that he was possessed by the noonday devil, I did know a bit about it just from what Scripture tells us about him. So I went back and I read the fathers about what the noonday devil, what his characteristics were, because they had dealt with him before. And so I was reading the fathers, I was getting a list of this. The guy comes in for the next session, and I said, well, this is the guy, and I just started reading the characteristics of this. When I got to the end, the husband who was possessed and the wife were standing there like this, with their jaw completely hanging open. So and I said, okay, what's going on? And she said, that's a complete description of my husband's personality. And then he said, I can't believe that many things of my personality are caused by this guy. Demons get a certain kind of glory by transforming our personality, our good traits, into theirs. And that gives them a certain glory, and that's why they're constantly trying to do it. Okay. So what's the moral of the story? A lot of defects people have aren't their fault. Now, people say, well, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to take responsibility for our defects? Yes, when they're truly your defects, not when they're someone else's baggage and they're trying to unload it on them. What I also discovered is that the particular demon abusing the person is actually the demon who has the problem that pertains to the abuse. He never abuses somebody if he himself doesn't have a problem with it. Right? So one time I was dealing with Beelzebub, and I said to him, let me get this straight. I mean, of course I'm putting it colloquially because it's a very structured format with how you deal with them. So let me get this straight. You were created, you were the highest angel created to contemplate the divine essence, the most noble, most profound, highest act that can be attainable by any creature. He said, yes. And you're tempting a woman to commit sins against impurity? That's pretty low. And he says, yeah, I know, it's pretty bad, isn't it? He says, but I can't help it. So the point is that the problem that they have, later I found out why he has that problem, but that's for another conference. But what I've discovered is that the problem they tempt people with, that Satan literally assigns the demon that they think is going to most likely tempt the person based upon their dispositions. And so that's your abuser, right? So what you got to do is you got to unload this guy. So disappropriation has essentially three elements. And if you do this properly, you can unload a tremendous amount of lack of peace and interior inquietude, as the word is. The first is again, all you have to do is interiorly, you turn to the demon, when you have some type of a problem or a temptation, you turn to him and you tell him, this is your problem. So the first thing is you have to unload the problem onto him. It's not just enough to say this isn't my problem. That's not enough. Because he's going to keep haranguing you. You have to unload it on him. This is part of your battle. The second is, and this is the one that's the thing that's going to be the real kicker. But for you to truly unload the problem, you have to separate the problem from yourself. I'll talk about how you do that. The way you do that is, you interiorly, you just imagine it, you just think of the problem, and you think of it being removed from you, taken from you, and put on him, right? So these are the two essential elements. You have to unload the thing onto him. This is your problem, not mine. Once in a while, I'll tell him, I'm not drinking your Kool-Aid anymore, you know, after the whole Jonestown thing. So, you know, because they're trying to get you to, and they'll always, of course, use things that are pleasurable and appealing, but that's because they just want you to take on that particular difficulty. The last one is, you better have detachment from the thing you're unloading, or he's going to know you're not really getting rid of it. So what does that mean? It means if you're being tempted against the sixth commandment, which has to deal with chastity, if you're being tempted against that, you better be willing to let loose of that and try and let loose of it, or he's going to know, hey, you're still holding on to it, aren't you? And he's going to keep abusing you. It's the same thing. St. Thomas makes a fantastic observation. He says, whenever we perform an action in congruity with our disposition, we get a certain pleasure out of it. And he says, and the opposite is the case. If we have to perform an action contrary to our disposition, it causes a kind of pain. So let me give you an example. If someone is exhausted and they just want to listen to some very relaxing music that's very, you know, calm and peaceful so they can just kind of relax because that's their disposition at the moment, and someone comes up and it's going to cause you interior dissonance and pain. You're just like, oh, man, get that thing shut off, right? Okay, but the opposite is the case. You know, when we're in a relaxing mood, we listen to the relaxing music, and it gives us a certain kind of pleasure, so we kind of, it feels good, right? But also, this is true, St. Thomas says, even in relationship to the negative emotions, you can get people who are prone to depression or negative thinking, and when they get in that mode, they want to continue, because they're getting a certain pleasure by thinking about those negative things. They've discovered by brain studies that St. Thomas said this, you know, 700 years ago, but they've discovered that it is in fact true, that when we think of things that are painful, you know, or it's in our mood, the brain does release pleasure drugs during that time. So there is a kind of pleasure that we get out of it. So what does this mean? It means even if your problem is self-loathing or self-hatred or there's depression or what have you, you have to be detached even from going through that emotion all the time. You have to be willing to unload the thing. Otherwise, he's going to know you're not unloading it. Okay. So I tell people, again, any problem psychologically, morally, or spiritually that you have a problem with, then you just unload that on him. And then what's left is really your true defects. Then what happens is because you've gotten him, who's the main driving force behind doing the wrong things, you've got him out of your life, you're still going to have those inclinations from the defects, but because you got the main driving force out of your life, then you can more directly deal with him. The defect. And that means the defect is what? It's a vice, and you just have to overcome the vice by performing the opposite actions of virtue. But it's much more easy to perform the virtue in relationship to the particular difficulty when you've got him out of your hair. I have done this, and not only did this with her, I've done this with every spiritual director I've had. I've done this, or at least informed them about it, and they've all the ones that have employed it have said that it has drastically cleaned up their interior life, unless they were already well along the way. But they've discovered that, you know, I don't have all these problems I thought I had. I thought I had this problem, I just, you know, shut it off and boom, now it's gone. So, but again, it's this guy. Unless you're detached, this isn't going to work. So these are the three things you have to have in place. Okay. We can stop there to ask the questions, and then we'll go into the oppression part. Yeah.
Yeah, Father, I couldn't understand very well point three, like, for instance, about the guy who has the problem with the sixth commandment, right?
Mm-hmm.
How can you detach from that in order to, so they cannot think that you're still hanging there, hanging that, right? You know? I know you know what I mean. Okay, so the demon get there because you have a problem with the sixth commandment, right?
Right.
How can you detach from that if you have a problem so the demons cannot know that?
So that they how do they know that you're actually detached?
Yeah, I mean, yeah. How can
the way they know is they can tell by our dispositions. They can't read our thoughts, but they're extremely good at observation. Mm-hmm. So they can tell when they tempt you if you have the detachment. They know they get blocked in it. They actually have the experience of being blocked in the temptation. Whereas, and they can also read your body language to determine that. Mm. The opposite is the case. They know if they suggest something, then all of a sudden you get the bodily reaction. They say, okay, the guy isn't fully detached yet. The only time they can, there's only two ways they can know what's in your head, is if they implant it there and they don't get the resistance. The second one is by surmising what you're thinking. Now, they're extremely good at it because, you know, we know this. Like, if you know someone's lying, they know someone's lying because when they lie, the temperature around their eyes starts heating up. Well, they see that because they have infused knowledge about what's actually happening. So they see that and they say, he's lying. In fact, one of the reasons that God allows temptation, there's a number of different reasons. The primary reason he allows temptation is so that in turning away from it, because temptation undoes the damage that you've done in accepting it, right? So you've embraced the thing. So in order to undo that vice, you have to turn away from it. So people say, God knows I don't want to keep falling into these problems. It's against the sixth commandment. Why do I keep getting tempted? And I said, because you have to overcome that inclination in your will and in your appetites towards that so that you have more self-control. Basically, you know, in the case of man, I said, you got to become a man here. Right? That's what the issue is. So God's going to, he's putting you back in the ring so you get beat around a little bit and toughen you up. That's what it's about.
But it's like an addiction, doesn't it? I mean, the temptation will never cease.
Okay, we're back up. So we're not quite finished with. So the second reason God allows it is to humiliate the demons. God loves a good fight and watching the guy who's the loser lose. Right? So that's one of the reasons why. And I've actually had a demon admit that God the Father goes out of his way to humiliate him. Because that's because his sin was a sin of pride. So the addiction, the chemical side of it is, again, back to the principle, the body adjusts itself to the operations of the soul. So as you you keep denying it, what happens is the body begins to adjust so that chemically, literally, your body starts to adjust and the addiction begins to wane, on just purely on a chemical or a physiological level. So that will happen slowly, but that's another reason for the temptation, is to continue that denial and keep working on it. That's right.
Not by
putting what,
higher faculty. Not
that's correct.
Okay. So
right.
It's not like they put false judgments.
That's correct. They can only put images in your imagination, but not thoughts in the sense of conceptual thoughts. They can only put the image that pertain to that and then hope you'll make that judgment.
So if you're walking by that table, as an example, right away there's an image of winning.
Yes, exactly.
When we know we're going to lose.
And they'll even draw out the pleasure that you got from that image, right. That memory of that, and we're just saying, look at how great this would be when you win.
Right.
Anything that's physical, they have access to.
Right.
To act upon. That's why they can also change your perceptions by the cogitative power of looking at things different from different perspectives, putting a different perspective on the image. So they can do that. That's one of the reasons why I tell people you have to pray for the grace of forgetfulness. If you've got a lot of sinfulness in your past, especially in relationship to the sixth commandment, you need to ask God to give you the grace of forgetfulness. That's one of the beauties of being a priest. I can hear somebody's confession, and there is really a true grace. You can hear someone's confession, and 5 minutes later, you can't hardly, even though during the confession, you seem to have the ability to kind of focus on it and help the person, as soon as you get out of the thing, you can't remember 99% of what they confessed. So I suppose some of that's just me getting old, but some of it is that actual grace, but it's also the same thing. And what does the grace of forgetfulness do? It helps you not to recall not to, to block that habit of recalling specific things that could draw you into sin. To answer your question, yes, they can only bring something into your imagination which is in some way, even if it's piecemeal, in your memory. So they ask the question, you know, St. Thomas asks the question, can an angel, whether good or bad, make someone who's blind have the image of color? And he says no, because they can't create it out of thin air. Now, God could, but the angel can't. Okay, that's a very good question.
Chief, that last, counsels?
Concepts.
Oh, I'm sorry.
There's two kinds of memory. There's what they call sensitive memory. That's the image, and you have the images, right? That's stored. So you remember what you imagined, right? So there's that. But then St. Thomas says there's a when you judge something, it leaves an inclination or a habit of mind to judging that thing in a particular way in your the abstract or the immaterial part of your intellect, the possible intellect. It leaves that habit there. He calls that intellective memory.
That's in the possible intellect.
That's in the possible intellect. The way, how do we know we have that? We remember understanding something. I can remember when I understood that. But what, in fact, one of the things they can do is they can put that in your memory or in your imagination, and then they can block the intellect from recalling, because remember when I said the cogitative power, it sees this image. Then it goes back into your memory and associates the various things with that image and then brings it, that information back in. They can block that process so that you don't remember, for example, with drinking. So, you know, someone, for the alcoholic, someone brings out, you know, a bottle of whiskey. What is the demon puts in his mind, all the enjoyable times he had with that thing. In the meantime, he blocks all the remembrance of the hangovers. He blocks all the things that bad. It actually, in the end, blocks foresight. But and the habit which is the sub virtue to prudence, which is remembering the right things at the right time. They can block that by keeping your the cognitive power from bringing those things up.
That's so. Kind of cool connection here, Father, which is. If they only had access to sensitive image, the sensitive memories, the phantasms and images that we've stored, that really means they can't touch truth.
No.
Because truth, we know, ultimately is God, and that's pretty cool.
Right.
So it's not like they can put an untruth in there, because that doesn't exist.
Right.
They can't even mess with the truth itself, because that is...
All they can do is prepackage the image in such a way that you will, with the hope, you will make the false judgment.
Man, that is awesome. I mean, that's what a cool...
But you have to remember, part of the problem with us after original sin is darkness of the intellect. We're pretty stupid.
Yeah,
so they prepackage the image in extremely good ways, and then we're like, you know, we just judge it the wrong way. And if they just keep doing it, that's how they build up our judgment or habits of mind.
Like the guy with the burger.
Yes, exactly.